so carried away with listening to Brother David, I forgot to think about what I was going to say. I will tell you this. They may not, Brother David, have proven the resurrection correct, that the resurrection happened. We don't, of course, need that, but they may not have. But I'll just about promise you this. If they had proved it didn't happen, CNN and MSNBC and Fox News and all those outlets, you wouldn't have needed Brother David to tell you about it. They would have proved it. They would have told you. But I don't think we have to worry about that. Very much enjoyed comments, and trust that Brother David has leaned upon the Spirit and left us the appropriate amount of time. It's hard to imagine being able to improve upon that, and we won't even try. But if you'll pray for us, we do want to tell you how thankful we are to be here. We were only able to make about half the meeting, and that's our loss. But we certainly enjoyed the time that we've been able to be with you. I'm glad we made it here by Friday night, so we were able to be here when the two dear sisters came forward asking for a home in the church. And that sort of dominated my thoughts the last 24 hours or so. So you pray for us that the Lord would be with us, and let us say thank you for all your hospitality. I've always enjoyed every opportunity we've had to meet with you here at Old Union. The text that I'd like to consider this morning is found in Romans chapter 12. I desperately wanted to preach out of Romans chapter 8 all the way here. And the brethren even left the part I was looking at and didn't touch it, but it's gone. And so I really would like to consider this in Romans chapter 12. It's still a very familiar text to you, and I think it's safe to take a familiar text. I've not yet found one, Brother David, that I'm familiar enough with that I can't learn more from. So we're going to take this text, and you pray for us that the Lord be in the matter. He says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Beautiful text, beautiful instruction. I think this is a portion of Scripture in which the Apostle Paul switches gears, as he would often do in his writings, from laying down the foundation of doctrinal principle to applying those doctrinal principles. And he begins that right around this place in this letter. And he begins, and you'll find very practical, very useful in your everyday life, from the beginning of chapter 12 through the end of the book. You'll find very practical advice and things that you can apply in very useful ways right here in this present time world in which we live. But right here, he begins this by saying, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God." What does he mean by the mercies of God? Well, if you go back into chapter 11, and he's somewhat built up to that point, my impression of chapter 11 is that it is not a prophecy of a future gathering of the Jewish nation. I don't deny that that may happen. It may very well happen. But I don't think that's the point of the 11th chapter of Romans. What he somewhat culminates there is his discussion that whether you are a Jew or you are a Gentile, if you understand the grace of God, it's because God taught you that. If you are in the church of the living God, I am not Somebody has asked me, are you a lifelong church member? Well, I'm not. I joined the church when I was about 25 or so years old. And neither are you. You may have never known anything other than a Primitive Baptist church. And if that's the case for you, I'm thankful for that, and that's a great blessing, and you should be thankful for that. But at some point, there's some point in your existence in which what was coming out of this pulpit or whatever pulpit you were exposed to began to make sense to you, and that's by the grace of God. The preacher did not give you that. Mom and dad did not give you that. They may have put you in a good position. They may have, and I would encourage parents of young children to try to put your children in a position that way when the Lord reveals, as Brother Luke preached to us last night, when the Lord does reveal things to them that they have a good foundation, a good basis of Scripture to build on. But whether you do that or not, it's immaterial. The Lord is the one that gives us this. And that's what I really get from chapter 11 is if you understand the doctrines of grace, it's because the Lord God loves you and He blessed you to understand them. And you should not boast in that, because it can be taken from you. Now, your eternal destiny can. I don't care where you park. Sorry about that. But your understanding can be darkened. And God forbid, I can tell you from where I was to where I am today, I sure don't want to go back into the darkness. He says, by the mercies of God. So in other words, seeing that God has in His wisdom and in His love and in His just great mercy for us, that He has given us what He has given us. That's what follows should be base. And that's what I really appreciate Paul's writings. Of course, he had the inspiration of the Spirit in doing so. But I appreciate Paul's writings. He doesn't ask us, as Jesus, I guess he had a good example there. He doesn't ask us to do something without telling us why. And right here, he's gonna tell us what our responsibility is, but he's not going to just say, do it because I said so. Do it because I said so is good enough if it's God that's saying it, but he doesn't just leave us with that. He gives us why. Why should we do these things? Because he loves us and he's been merciful unto us. You know, Elder Clifford Goins, first one I ever heard to say this, you know, grace and mercy are two sides of the same coin. If I get this wrong, y'all correct me. But grace is to receive some good thing that you did not deserve. And mercy, flip the coin over, mercy is to not receive some bad thing that you did deserve. And it is by the mercies of God that he has not left us in darkness concerning his Son. You know, Jesus could have come and died in obscurity. He could have come, died, been resurrected privately. We'd be just as saved eternally as we can be. And yet we would not have the joy that we've experienced this weekend. It is by the mercies of God. And we should try to remember that. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. Brother Luke alluded to this text last night and quoted it. That you present your bodies a living sacrifice. I'm glad he put that word living in there. You present your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, I did a little math this weekend. And I've done this many times, but I reaffirmed it, lest I get it wrong. As near as I can tell, there's 168 hours in a week, right? 7 times 24. All right, so 168 hours. Now, I'm gonna give you 8 hours a day back. I'm going to let you sleep 8 hours a day. So now we're at 112. Then I'm going to assume that you've got some sort of activity, going to school, going to work, whatever it may be. We'll give you 40 more hours to take care of that stuff. So we're down to 72 hours now. 72 hours to take care of whatever else besides sleeping and working. Now, if all that you do is get up on Sunday morning and come to church and spend an hour and a half in service with the Lord, you know how much, you know what percentage of the remaining time? We don't, percentages get too small if I go by all 168 hours. You know how much of the remaining time? You know what percentage of the remaining time church is?
Two.
Now, there's probably not a minister that was here this weekend that would not be thrilled if they knew that every member of the church that they pastor spent 1 hour per day praying, meditating, reading God's Word. I'd be thrilled if I could know that. I mean, I know some do. Some do more than I do. I'd be thrilled if I knew everybody spent at least an hour a day. And I'll even give you Saturday back for that. I'll let you have Saturday off. So that's five plus the hour and a half on Sunday. That's 6.5 hours. Now we're up to 9%. If you spent just that amount of time, for me, I tell you, if I could consistently do that, I'd be thrilled. See, his service is not unreasonable.
That's right.
Ask your boss if you can have that much time. It's not unreasonable. God has not asked us or commanded, is what I really should say. God has not commanded us to do anything that is unreasonable. He has commanded us, and I got to quit saying ask, because he really has commanded, that we present our bodies a living sacrifice. Now, one of the most outstanding sermons I ever heard is by Elder Adam Green about that we are dust. Not we are but dust, but we are dust. The Lord knows that we're dust. And, you know, he knows that we don't hold up. He didn't make us that way, but he's aware of the condition that we are in through our own doing and through Adam's transgression. So he hasn't asked us that we do anything unreasonable. He said, present your body a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. That's what you've done this weekend. You spent way more than any 10%. Way more. And I hadn't heard a complaint. I've seen folks running, sweat running down their back, running around taking care of things, loading tables, cooking food, making coffee, and doing all the things that have to happen for a meeting. It's not unreasonable. And you didn't ask for any commendation for it. And we do thank you, and those of us who have benefited from it, we certainly appreciate it very much. But you did it because the Lord put something in your heart that made you want to serve him and his people. Over in Hebrews chapter 6, the apostle says, but brethren, we're persuaded better things of you. Now, he's talked about falling away. He said, but we're persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation. And then he says this, For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love in that you have ministered unto the saints and do minister. Now I'm going to tell you, I used to love to point out to my children. I don't like having it pointed out to me, but I love to point out to the congregation that the Lord sees, even when you think you got away with something, the Lord saw you. But you know, I have to acknowledge that the Lord not only sees when we misbehave, but he sees when we behave. He sees our works. And I used to think that text was saying, for God would not be unrighteous if he did. And I suppose that's true, because there is no unrighteousness with God. But that's not what the text says. What that text is telling us is that God pays attention to us. And while, yes, it is true, and we misbehave and we think we got away with it, we really didn't get away with it. But let us not forget that when we present our bodies a living sacrifice, that God is pleased with that. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. But the opposite of that is that with faith, it is possible to please God. And I understand that God is pleased with our efforts to worship him when we do so in sincerity and in spirit and in truth. Brother, I think it was Brother Luke yesterday mentioned the prayers of the saints. I don't know how we should. I know that it's figurative language, and I don't want to. I certainly would never draw swords with anybody over a literal interpretation of it. But I like the literal interpretation. I like to think of a God that, from time to time, and then this is folly, so you just have to forgive me. But I like to think of a God who, from time to time, would pull open a vial and just drink in the love that His people return to Him. Because we can do that. I mean, I'm not saying that we ever do it as well as we'll do it one day. I'm not saying that we've reached that pinnacle and we need to stop trying by any stretch of the imagination. But I'm saying that God is pleased with our efforts when His little children come home. He says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And I'll spend just a minute on this text. I really want to get to verse 3. But as brother said yesterday, that doesn't need a whole lot of commentary. Don't conform to the world. Conform to Christ. Don't conform to the world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We learn in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that our inward man is renewed day by day, which I think means constantly. It's constantly being renewed. While my outward man, it gets a little renewal, I guess, when I wake up from that 8 hours of sleep that I gave you a while ago. I'm probably the freshest and the best, right, first thing in the morning. I think that's probably biblical. There's a lot of discussion in the Bible about men that had something to do for the Lord or with the Lord or at His command, and they did it early in the morning. They got up early in the morning to do it. I think that's proper. I know for me, that's when I'm the freshest, when my mind is the freshest. I got this email several years ago, and I work in the network business, so I'll just tell you, when you send me an email, if you were to send me an email or whatever message that said, "If you love Jesus, forward this," well, I love Jesus, but I'm probably not forwarding it because I know what network congestion is. But I got this, and it was one of these, things that you're supposed to send around. I didn't send it around, but I did appreciate it. So, supposedly, this man's prayer, and he's praying and he says, "Lord, it's been a really good day so far. I've been really good, and I've not hurt anybody, and I've really kept my tongue in check. But I'm about to get out of bed, and I'm going to stay with me for the rest of the day." And that's probably the case for me. My inward man is renewed day by day, and my outward man is renewed maybe every night. We'll say as best it can be, and probably first thing in the morning when I'm asleep, probably closest to sinless I ever get. And I'm probably not then, but closest I'll get. But he tells us not to be conformed, but to be transformed, that you may prove. Notice here, he doesn't say that you may find. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. One of my pet peeves, and I don't know that I'm allowed to have them, but I do. One of my pet peeves is for have some, usually it's a young person, but it could be anybody. Some person comes to me and says, "I'm just trying to figure out what God's will for my life is." And I try to be charitable in those times because the people who are asking are usually vulnerable. They are sincerely searching, and I try, to direct them as best I can. But God's will for your life is right here.
That's right.
This is it. If you want to know what God has, that He requires of you, it's right here. To do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with Him. That's God's will for our lives. And we just need to prove it. Just need to prove it. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Then we get to verse 3 and we'll draw our remarks to a close here very quickly. He says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." Now, I don't want to deal with the measure of faith. I'll just very quickly tell you. I'll tell you what I think that measure is. It's about the size of a mustard seed. When the disciples in Luke 17 asked the Lord, they said, "Increase our faith." And I'm trying to think. I don't think that has a question mark in it. They may have actually been demanding that of him. Increase our faith. That would have been a really good place for the Lord to say, "Well, here's how you get more faith. Let me give you some more faith." Or, "Here is some more faith. Mm-mm. What he says is, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you could say unto this sycamore tree, be moved and planted in the sea. What he tells them there is, it's not that you don't have faith, it's that you're not using you have.
That's right.
But I really want to get this part about thinking of ourselves, not more, thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. It's easy, especially in the world we live in. It is easy because the world will encourage you to boast in yourself. The world will encourage you to say, you've got to blow your own horn because nobody else is going to, right? You've got to tell people how great you are and all the things you can do. I do that sometimes. I do that sometimes. If you're going to a job interview, I would encourage you to find a way to temper this, but you're going to have to lay out what value you bring to the company. But I always struggle with that, and my resume tends to sort of play down things rather than build them up. Not that I have anything to play down, really, but because it's so uncomfortable. And I can only attribute that to the Lord and His understanding, because I wasn't always that way. And I still slip up. But it's real easy in this world to get to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Think we're really something. Likewise, it's easy, maybe even easier, to begin to think that we're worthless. You ever felt that way? I know some of you have. I know I have at times. Felt, what value could I possibly bring to the Lord's people? This morning's one of those. I listened to Brother Dave preaching. I'm thinking, my goodness, how in the world am I going to follow this? I don't even think that way either. He didn't say not to think more highly, but think lowly. He says, think soberly.
That's right.
We need to think of ourselves as sinners, but sinners saved by the grace of God who loves us.
Amen.
And has made us worthy.
That's right.
We are not unworthy anymore. He has made us so. We're only worthy because He has made us so. I was thinking about Sister Hattie and Sister Hannah. I was thinking about, when I go home, I'll write something about this meeting. I'll jot a note or two down. That'll be one of the highlights of this meeting. We got here and we were singing a song, and that young lady popped out, and then the next thing I know, here's another. And I thought, I really thought, hey, this might get moving here. But we're thankful for those that did. And I'm so thankful that we made it here in time for that. I remember there's a dear sister at home. I had not been the pastor at Midland Creek very long. I thought she was a member. I really thought she was a member. And I remember offering the invitation. This will tell you how often we get people to come forward. We just don't have that many visitors coming, the new folks coming. And I remember I stood down front and I asked for the invitation. I said, if anyone would like to home in the church. And I saw this sister, and I won't call her name, but I saw her come out, and I thought, I wonder what she wants. I thought she was so faithful and so, she's there every time I was there, but she had not ever joined. And she came and joined. And it was a great day. It was a great day. And then we had a baptism, and it was a great day. And the church rejoiced, and we rejoiced, and she rejoiced. And it was just a wonderful day. And that's the way today is. Today's a day when if you end the Rich Mountain meeting with a baptism. I'm sure it's not the first time, but it that's a great meeting.
That's right.
Now, Brother David Montgomery, I was here for that sermon that he preached on the best is yet to come, and he made a promise in that sermon. If you remember, he said, if you want this sermon to end, come forward and join the church. Well, You know, he almost had to back that up. So thankful. Whenever any one of the Lord's children claims their rightful place at his table. So thankful. But I want to tell the two candidates and anybody else that's here, there's a place. It's also in Luke chapter 17. There's a place where I believe it is spelled out for us how we should view our service to the Lord. Not how the church should view it, not how the Lord should view it, but how we should view it. Over there, the Lord, let's turn over there. Luke chapter 17. I'll find it. He tells this parable of one. He says, when you come in, and then I'm just going to paraphrase this. He says, when you come in from working, you've got a servant there. You don't say to your servant, you don't thank him for what he's doing. You tell him, go serve you, and then afterwards he can eat and do the things he needs to do. He says, in verse 9, he says, doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. I don't think so. You know, I've had my boss at work, I have a very good relationship with now. He's very good to call and thank me for things that I'm just doing my job. I'll often say, well, it's all in the day's work, boss. I don't expect thanks. I expect my paycheck. Now that I do expect, but I don't expect you to gush and say thanks. It's fine. But he's very good to do that. And I appreciate that. But he doesn't have to, and that's sort of what the Lord's point is. So in verse 10 he says this, so likewise, when ye shall have done all things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. That's our view. When we do those things that the Apostle Paul mentioned in Hebrews chapter 6 that the Lord takes notice of, that's our view of it. Is, you know what? I'm just an unprofitable servant. I've done that which was my duty to do. That's not the way the church looks at it. It's not the way the Lord looks at it. And I'm thankful for that. Go with me to Matthew chapter 25 and we'll end with this. Matthew 25, you're going to find, it's hard to imagine anything else in Matthew 25 other than the second coming. But, Matthew 25, the Lord, again, with a parable. And this parable, I've wondered about this parable, and maybe some of you brothers can help me out. I've got a position on it that I'm satisfied with, but if you don't like it, if you think it's wrong, or if you got a better one, I'm all ears. But the Lord gives three of his servants a certain amount of resources. And he goes away, and there to put his resources to use. And two of them did so. One of them didn't. And my struggle with this was always that what this man did was he buried the Lord's, his master's resources in the ground. And when the Lord, when his Lord came back, he gave him back exactly what he had given him. And I used to read this and wonder, why is the Lord so hard on this man? Yeah, he didn't make him any money, but he didn't lose anything. He got back what he had. And then I was telling somebody that one day, and he said, well, he did lose because he didn't get it. I said, well, okay. But then that comment made me think that the reason the Lord's so hard on him is you know why the man buried that in the ground? And if you read all of the accounts where this parable is used, I don't know that they're all the same exact account, but if you look at all the places where the Lord used this account and you put them all together, what you're going to find is this man's problem was he wasn't going to make money that was going to benefit his master. He didn't mind making money that was going to benefit him. He wasn't going to make money that benefited his master. And we can't be that way. We can't look at it that way. We can't say we're going to join the church so that, and you know, if we're not going to get anything out of it, or if we're going to serve the Lord's people, if we're going to not going to get anything out of it, we're just not going to do it. Because the Lord gets something out of it.
Amen.
And we've got to be willing to go to just as much effort or even more so that he gets the increase.
Amen.
But while we think soberly and we think we're unprofitable servants, we've done that which was our duty to do, when Let's look at those other two. And I think, why did the Lord not just use two? I mean, y'all's minds may not think crazy things like this, but I like this. Lord, if he's drawing a distinction between men that made money and men that didn't make money, why did he have to use three? Why did he not just use two? One made money, one didn't. And I'll tell you what I'm convinced of this, is that he wanted us to show that it didn't matter how much. That both of them got the same accolade from the Lord. And I'm going to tell you, when you get an accolade from the Lord, you've got something. Brother Tom can tell you how nice you are, how sweet you are, how much he loves you, all that stuff, and I hope you appreciate that. But it won't mean near as much as when the Lord smiles down from heaven and says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant."
That's right.
Thank you very much.
Amen.